Well, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord worshiping with our church family, am I right? It's so good. It's great to be gathered today as we're continuing in our Rediscover Church series. We will be discussing a topic that I believe is just, it's so crucial for us as a church. The question on our minds today is this: do we really need to gather? So I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. That's where we'll be today. While I was preparing this sermon, there was a story that I read about an American soldier. His name was Steve Vlaskamp, and about a year before D-Day, he actually met the woman who would later become his wife. And during his deployment, he wrote her 300 letters, looking back at their time together and forward to their future. One such letter said, he said, "Well, darling, the day we have waited for so long has come. And on that very day, 1 year from the day I met you, I hope it won't be long." See, I can't imagine that these lovers who have been parted by war would come back together and be face to face with one another and say, when peacetime comes, let's just keep writing letters to each other, right? See, the pandemic, it caused our churches to stop meeting in person, and it forced us to live with live streaming our services. And when it was over, what a lot of churches found was that a number of their people continued to worship on their couches rather than coming together and resuming meeting in person, and then call this church. I still remember the 1 week that I experienced this when we were live streaming, and I got to sit home and watch it, and I thought, it was the most awkward thing I've ever done in my life. It was so weird. There's kids running around, and it's just very distracting. And then at the very end, you hit the button that said disconnect. And how appropriately named is that? Disconnect. And that's what most of us, I know, felt as a church. We felt disconnected from one another. And I think we can all agree on some level that something was missing. So as a church, do we really need to gather together, or can we live our Christian lives alone? So before we get into this passage, I thought it would be helpful just to give a little bit of context in Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews, he's writing to these Jewish Christians who are as a way of convincing them and reminding them that Christ is the new and better sacrifice. He describes the Old Testament sacrificial system, and he says, but Christ fulfills this in us. And the old way of atoning for sins is now gone and has been replaced by the once and for all perfect atonement of Christ. So the author then gets into the practical applications of this in this text. So in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think if we're being honest, we can all be tempted to view attending worship on Sunday as optional, whether it's because of a lack of comfort, whether we're just being selfish human beings, as we all are inherently, or maybe there's a number of other reasons, but Christ has given us confidence by his sacrifice to gather together in order to love and encourage one another in our faith. See, we've all heard the phrase, the church isn't a building, it's a people. And there is some truth to that, but more specifically, the church is a people gathered together in a place. So think about your favorite sports team for a moment. What's the whole reason that they're a team in the first place? Is it to throw on a uniform and just exist? No, they exist to play the game as they are gathered together. Now, a team doesn't cease to be a team when they're not playing the game, but if they never gathered to play the game, what would be the point? So before we can answer that question, do we really need to gather, I believe that this text gives us, there's three questions we should ask about the gathering. The first is, why do we gather in the first place? Then we ask, what do we do when we gather, if it's so important? And what happens then when we don't gather? So why do we gather? What do we do when we gather? And what happens when we don't gather? And my prayer today that every one of us will leave answering the question of, do we really need to gather, with a resounding yes. Let's pray with me today. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us together. Lord, help me to teach this truth correctly and keep me free from error today. And Lord, help our hearts to be illuminated by your word and to be spurred on in our faith today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we ask this question first. Why do we gather in the first place? See, to put it simply, God throughout all of history has called his people to gather with him, to gather before him. He wants to meet with his people. From the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai to the establishment of the temple and beyond, God has routinely commanded his people to gather together to meet with him. Deuteronomy 4:10 says that, he said that Moses said that, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. So he gathers them to speak to them so that they can then teach their children. It's a generational gathering of the church. God had Moses gather his people so he could speak to them. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra opened up the book of the law in front of the entire nation of Israel and read from it. And now they read for hours. We're not going to do that today. Someone had the idea that I should just start reading somewhere in here and just see how long it takes for someone to stop me. We won't do that. So in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate picture of God gathering with his people. He took on flesh to dwell among us, to be with us. Now, this isn't because that God needs us or he was lonely or anything, but it's because of the riches of his grace and mercy that he chooses to meet with his creation. The God who is over everything, he chooses us to meet with. And he is perfect. We are not. We should not even be in the presence of God, but he wants to meet with us. So back in the text, it says, we have confidence by the blood of Jesus to draw near to him. See, when we gather together on Sundays, we come before God and we offer him praises and thanksgiving, and we get to enter into his presence with a full assurance of faith. So why is that important? See, the author of Hebrews, he's been comparing the old temple sacrificial system to this new and perfect sacrifice of Christ. So before his incarnation, his death and resurrection, the presence of God was only in the Holy of Holies in the temple that the priest would go into once a year to offer sacrifices through the curtain. And if anyone were to enter into that place before that or outside of that, they would die. So God took this seriously. But the writer is saying that since Christ has been the sacrifice for us, access to God is wide open now. Wide open. We gather to worship. We get to come into his presence. We get to do this. We get to come before a God who loved us and sent his son to die for us so that we would then worship him for eternity. And this passage says that our hearts are clean. And this is our salvation. We have been saved. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. We have the privilege of drawing near to God. The veil has been torn in two. The Holy of Holies is open to us forever. And so note that the author gives this beautiful picture of togetherness by his encouragement of, let us draw near. We have confidence. There is a plurality to this. It's not a, I have confidence, which we do individually, but he saved a people, not just individuals. So friends, do you have that confidence today? Do you have confidence to come before God? We can also see in the New Testament that there is a regular meeting of God's people. The first example we see is in Acts 2. It says that after 3,000 souls were added to the church after Peter's sermon, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Some other passages that talk about assembly. In Acts 13:44, it says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 5:4, it says, "When you are assembled." James 2:2, "For if a man comes into your assembly." Acts 27, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread." 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "What then, brothers, when you come together." See, there is this assumption throughout the New Testament that these people are gathered, that God's church has gathered together to offer up prayer and praise to him. There's a plenty of other one another passages that we'll get to in a few moments, but we are supposed to be gathering together. So we see that we gather because God calls us to gather together with confidence in Christ's sacrifice. But what about when we get here on a Sunday morning, when we gather together? See, the second question we must ask then is what do we do when we gather? Looking back at verses 23 through 25, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So what do we do when we gather? Do we show up? Do we just go through the motions? Are we not talking to people? Do we show up a few minutes late to leave a few minutes early so that we can beat the traffic and get to lunch on time? I really hope not. We notice that there is just a lot of action in this passage. Our gatherings, they require our participation. See, I love going to live sporting events. It's my favorite sport is football, but my favorite sport to go to is the other football. And I love going to watch my Columbus Crew play soccer. There is, to me, it just in the world, there's nothing like it. There's such an energy that's there. It's just outside of the church. Every Columbus Crew match, it begins where all the fans gather and we march up to the stadium, up Nationwide Boulevard. People are looking at us like we're absolutely insane. We all have our jerseys on. There's people with these like smoke grenades walking around so that there's smoke billowing. We're chanting, we're cheering. We have songs that we all know together. We get there and we file into our seats and it is just, it's such an electric energy where there's this togetherness that we all experience as fans. We're singing these songs we know. We scream and we yell. We lock arms with one another. We cheer when the team scores a goal. We lift one another up if they eventually lose the game. Hey, they made the playoffs this year. I'm excited. They're in the playoffs. We're good. Also, a majority of us, when we show up to the game, we show up early. We get there early because there's a lot of excitement at the beginning of the match. We stay the entire time, and it's awesome. But this is an experience that I cannot have if I am just sitting on my couch at home and watching them on TV. And if you think about it, there are so many parallels to the church in this example. See, we are gathered together, united for our love for Christ. We sing songs that we're all familiar with. We laugh and we cry with one another. We share in each other's joys and sadnesses. And we can't experience this if we are only at home on our couch watching it on TV. There's a worship pastor that I follow, and his name is Bob Coughlin, and to borrow a quote from him, he says that we gather to remember, proclaim, and celebrate God's worthiness, works, and word. To remember, proclaim, and celebrate God's worthiness, works, and word. See, God reveals himself to us. He instructs us, and he comforts us through the public reading, preaching, and singing of his word. And it has to be together because we need one another. Now, praise God that we have the ability to download numerous, very beneficial sermons from great preachers, but that can never be a replacement for our physical gathering. Colossians 3:16, one of my favorite passages, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 says, "But do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Now notice these passages, they say one another. When we sing and when we participate in the gathering, there is this horizontal aspect to our gathering as much as there is a vertical aspect. We worship God for who he is while we build one another up. We should be worshiping God on our own all week, but there's something unique where when we come together, we get to do that together as we build one another up. It says that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So singing together can't happen when you're not together. It's true. So are you gathering here and singing biblical truths so that people can hear you? Or are you singing so that people don't hear you? There's something beautiful that happens when the church sings and when we can hear one another. And another thing that happens in our gatherings is that we get to publicly confess our hope and assurance. Now, what is that hope? It's that Christ saves sinners. And praise God for that. And this gives us endurance to run the race that he set before us. Down in verse 32 of Hebrews 10, he says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, and sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has such a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So in this context, these Christians, they're receiving endurance from one another, from gathering together with one another. He's already told them not to forsake a meeting together. That's because when we confess our hope together, it is like iron sharpening iron. We are able to encourage one another and spur one another on. And our confession of hope is also for non-believers. See, we are an embassy of heaven to the outside world. In Paul's discourse about tongues in the church in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that if the church is properly doing what it's supposed to be doing, an outsider will be convicted by all and will fall on his face and worship God, saying, "God is really among you." So thinking back to the first Columbus Crew game that I ever went to, if you've ever been, there's a whole section of the stadium that's for the general admission crazy fans, and that's called the Nordeca. And the first time I went, I sat clear across from this part of the stadium. And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm going, they look like they are having fun here. Everybody else was sitting. We were all just sitting, watching the game calmly, but they're chanting, and we're hearing that. I felt like I was completely missing out on it. And from that day on, I've never sat anywhere else in the stadium but there, because I have to be there, because that's where the excitement is. And that is what our outsiders should see in our church. Should they see a church that is alive with singing and with praising and people coming in and going, "Wow, these people really understand their hope. They really understand. They truly believe this. There must be something about their faith." It should be contagious to those outside the church. Jonathan Lehman, in this chapter of the book, he talks about Embassy Row in Washington, D.C. He says that if you go down that street, you'll see numerous flags of other nations represented. If you go inside one of these embassies, you'll find a small outpost of that nation and its culture. And if you begin to spend time with that staff, you would begin to learn their customs and traditions. And so it is with the church. To quote from the chapter, he says, "Step inside your church or ours, and what should you find? A whole different nation. Sojourners, exiles, citizens of Christ's kingdom. Inside such churches, you'll hear the King of Heaven's words declared. You'll hear heaven's language of faith, hope, and love. You'll get a taste of the end-time heavenly banquet through the Lord's Supper. You'll be charged with this diplomatic business as you're called to bring the gospel to your nation and every other nation." So what an amazing charge we have, church. We're called to be ambassadors to a world that needs Christ. When we gather to sing, when we teach, when we hear the word of God, we become a light to a world that is dark and far from God. So continuing on in that passage, it says that we are to consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. So when we gather, are we actually thinking about that? Are we thinking about how to spur each other on to love and good deeds? Or do we get more focused on ourselves and maybe what we're getting out of it? That maybe we need to be fed today and it becomes about us. Now, when I first read that verse where it talks about stirring, I immediately thought about that passage from 2 Peter 3 where he says that Peter is stirring up our minds by way of reminder. Now, the picture that was coming to my mind was like, it was like a pour-over coffee as you're gently stirring. And if you don't know what a pour-over coffee is, that means you're not a coffee snob like me. And it's instead of putting a bunch of coffee in a pot or in a maker and just letting it drip, which, no thanks. And I used to not drink coffee, and I went to the men's retreat. So here's a plug for the men's retreat. Go there and you'll become a coffee snob, right? But when you're pouring over that coffee, you're stirring up, you're agitating the coffee ground so that it drips through all the way to your cup. And now that's what I thought this word stirring was, like it is in 2 Peter. However, looking at the Greek for this word, it's actually a much more aggressive word. I love this. It means more to spur, to invoke, to incite, almost to anger. And it's used negatively a couple times in the New Testament, but here the author of Hebrews is using it in a positive way. It's like those old Westerns when the cowboy hero, they've got to get really fast to chase after the robbers, and they've got spurs on their boots, and they're digging into that horse to get them to go faster and faster. That's what it's like when we spur one another on. It's not necessarily this gentle, like, hey, go ahead, do some good things. It's almost as if you want to grab people by the shoulders and go, hey, do your job. It's awesome. We need to love each other. We need to do good things. Because oftentimes, if we're honest, we all need a kick in the pants. We're prone to laziness. We're prone to comfort. That's just who we are as human beings. Thank God for Christ and his spirit that helps us with this. And this cannot happen on its own. We have to be intentional with it. See, there are over 50 commands from the New Testament that include the words one another. And here's just a few of them. It says, we're to love one another. We're to welcome one another. We're to care for one another. We're to agree with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Do good to one another. Confess to one another. Show hospitality to one another. And the list goes on and on. In the book of James, he writes that our faith without works is a dead faith as opposed to a faith that is alive with good things. See, we need each other to spur one another on, to have a faith that is alive. And we continue to care for one another no matter what. So we need to meet together in order to do these things. I love this hymn by the writer John Fawcett. He says, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship our spirit finds is like that to above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." See, church, our fears, our hopes, our comforts, our cares are one. We are meant to share our lives with one another. In verse 25, it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day of the Lord draws nearer. So we're commanded here to not neglect or forsake meeting together. This is, of course, implying that we're supposed to be together anyway. And encouraging one another here, it means to urge, to implore, to exhort one another. And it's very difficult to do this if we are not in communion with other believers. So if you aren't here on a weekly basis, we don't know what's going on in your lives. We can't encourage you with God's word and with prayer. I would argue that if you are a part of this church and you don't know what's going on in other people's lives here, I think something would be wrong. Because if you don't know what people are going through, how can you live out this verse and be an encouragement to them? We have members of our church, they're dealing with illnesses, ones who are having difficulty with family and loved ones. We have parents who are having a tough time with their children and think that they're failing as a parent, or maybe they're struggling with some sort of mental illness. Yet they gather here every week as often as they can, and they participate in worshiping God and building up one another. And how can we be an encouragement to them if we don't know what they're going through? On the other side of that, how can we be an encouragement to you if you don't share what's going on because you don't participate in the gathering? In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "An eye cannot say to a hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." If one part suffers, every part suffers. And my son Brantley, he broke his foot a couple weeks ago. And he has to be in a walking boot for about another month. And he's been in just amazing spirits about it. I love it. So medically, though, his broken foot is not the only thing that's affected. We have him typically wear a shoe on his other foot so that he doesn't walk around unbalanced, which could mess up his hips, could mess up his knees, and could affect him once that boot comes off. So just because his foot is broken doesn't mean the rest of his body does not suffer with it. See, there is nothing individualistic about the body of Christ. If one of us suffers, we all suffer. And if one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. It goes on to say, all the more as the day of the Lord draws near. Well, the day of the Lord is always drawing near, right? Is just Sunday morning enough? No. See, as we grow in our faith together, we should be meeting more often than just on Sundays. We should be in life groups with one another. We should be getting into D groups with one another. We should be serving together outside of Sunday mornings together if we can. We should be hanging out together. We're a family. Sometimes we need to act like it. Not as if it's just, oh, I see these people on Sunday and that's it. We need to be talking to one another. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So Christian fellowship is not once a week, but it should be daily. Has anybody been to the Redwood Forest in California? Have you ever been where the Ewoks live? I love it. See, those trees, they can grow up to 350 feet tall. Yet, interestingly, their roots only go down about 4 or 5 feet into the ground. And these are some of the sturdiest trees on the planet. Their roots go outward from each other, and they intertwine and tangle with one another so that underneath the ground, there is this massive root system where they are strengthened together, not individually. What an amazing picture of us in the church. See, we can't do any of these things in a vacuum. If we're not meeting together, if we're not enjoying regular fellowship together, if we're not hearing the word preached together, singing together, we can't possibly spur one another on to love and good works or be an encouragement to each other. Now, it says in verse 25 that we are not to neglect a meeting together, as is the habit of some. So we should ask the final question today of what happens when we don't gather? The text is telling us that there are some that are in the habit of not meeting. So why might these people stop gathering? Why might we stop gathering? One reason, honestly, could be a lack of salvation. In 1 John 2, John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Such a beautiful picture of togetherness that only happens among true believers. Another reason could be that in our culture of consumerism, maybe you don't feel like your needs are being met. Maybe you feel like you're not being fed. Maybe the church gathering doesn't look cool enough. There's not enough lights moving around. There's not any of that. We have to remember that being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of God's church, means that we lay ourselves aside, our wants, our desires, and we focus on Christ and his church. Now, maybe you've been hurt by someone in the church. Maybe the church itself has hurt you. There's a reality that relationships with people are just plain messy. But so is love. When we are in a committed community of believers, we have to love each other enough that maybe we need to be tough on each other a little bit and be willing to receive those things from our brothers and sisters. All of this in a loving way. We get into D groups so that we can hold one another accountable. Those conversations get tough, but we need them together. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Praise God for that. It says, as is the habit of some. I want to think for a minute about our habits. I think we can all agree that it is much easier to lose a good habit than it is to break a bad habit, right? I've been biting my fingernails since I was probably 6 years old. It's probably never going away. I'm willing to bet that there's bad habits that we have that we need to break. So back in January of 2020, I got a gym membership. And I was going pretty frequently, probably for the first time in my entire life. I was going 3 or 4 days a week, going in the mornings, going there before work, and it was awesome. That habit continued for about 3.5 months. Sure, you know what happened around that time. Everything shut down. Any guesses how many times I've been to the gym since then? Please, you're not insulting me, don't worry. How many times do you think? I have been to the gym one time and it was to cancel my gym membership. I got out of the habit. I had a great habit going. I was going every 3 or 4 days a week and it was great, but as soon as I lost that habit, it was gone. And I lost the desire to do that. Probably should do that more. We all saw firsthand how we don't get to share in the benefits of the gathered church when we're not together. We couldn't hear each other sing. We couldn't be encouraged by one another in person. We couldn't see each other face to face and say, "Hey, how was your week? How are you doing?" And through the pandemic, we've seen an increase in virtual church. Now, the crazy thing is that some churches out there, they've even moved past live streaming into a full VR church experience. Has anybody seen anything like this? It's bizarre. It is bizarre. They even have, you create your avatar, you show up in a VR sanctuary. They even have VR baptisms going on. It's weird. Churches have these online pastors who are charged with shepherding a flock of usernames. But virtual church is not a true biblical church in any capacity. Virtual church is an oxymoron. And the truth is, we don't think about others when we're at home every week. It's hard to. We don't see them. If you've ever changed jobs, you know exactly what that's like if you tried to maintain a relationship with your old coworkers, if they were friends. Eventually, it just phases out. You know, We've had some dear friends at other churches that we've been a part of that over the years we just have lost contact with them because we don't see them face to face every week. And it's not that we don't care about them. We do care about them. We just don't see them anymore. And that's hard. Because you miss face-to-face interaction with other believers, you miss true encouragement, accountability, and love that we only can get from our church family. And I love this quote from the chapter in Rediscover Church. He says, think about it. Maybe you struggle with hidden hatred toward a brother all week, but then his presence at the Lord's table draws you to conviction and confession. You struggle with a suspicion toward a sister, but then you see her singing the same songs of praise and your heart warms. You struggle with anxiety over what's happening politically in our nation. But when the preacher declares that Christ's coming in victory and vindication, you hear shouts of amen all around you. And you recall that you belong to a heavenly citizenry allied in hope. You're tempted to keep your struggle in the dark. But then the older couple's tender but pressing question over lunch, how are you really, draws you into the light. Friends, we need to meet with one another. We need each other for this life. So when you come to worship and you've had a kind of bad week, but then you see somebody who you know has had a really bad week, but you stand near them and you hear them singing at the top of their lungs, it is well with my soul. What an amazing encouragement that would be. So as we close today, I want to ask again the question, do we really need to gather? Yes, we do really need to gather. So if we call ourselves Christians, if our hearts have been sprinkled clean, then we must gather together regularly to worship our God together, to teach and admonish and encourage one another. Like the American soldier and his wife wouldn't continue writing letters to each other when they can be together physically, so too should we never forsake the gathering together of the body of Christ. God calls us to be a people and a body. And 1 John 5, 2 and 3 gives us this amazing encouragement. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden. How beautiful is that? See, I pray today that you don't feel burdened with meeting together. But if you do, you can go to Jesus. Jesus bears our burdens. He just asks us to come to him. It should be a joy and a privilege to come together and worship our Savior together. And if you are in the habit of meeting, if you're coming every week, are you just merely showing up? Or are you doing your part as the body of Christ to love and encourage and spur each other on in our faith? Do you feel a love and a yearning to be with God's people? This passage is giving us a contrast. It says, not neglecting, but encouraging one another. Meaning, you can still show up here every week and not be obeying God's command there, and you still are neglecting the body. Brothers and sisters, the beautiful, amazing news of the gospel is that we are accepted through Christ. And once we really grasp that fact, I am confident that it will spur us on to worship and know God. His sacrifice gives us confidence, the confidence of the gospel, that even when times are tough, he is still on the throne, and we are still to come together to praise him. The God of the universe, he is holier than anyone, anything. He's above all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of all things. He loved his church enough to send his only son to pay the penalty that we owed. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf and to die on a cross for his church. And now he looks upon us as sinners and wretches, and he calls us and invites us to gather together weekly in his presence, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord drawing nearer. This would have been impossible without Christ. So if you don't know Christ today, this truth of the gospel is for you as well. We just finished up reading through these three books called Little Pilgrim's Big Journey. It's a three-volume set that kind of goes through the Pilgrim's Progress and other books, and the next book by John Bunyan. And the amazing picture at the end of the first book is when Christian and Hopeful are going to the Celestial City. They needed each other. They needed each other to get there. Friends, we need each other to get through our lives. We need each other. So because of Christ, we have this confidence to meet together, to encourage one another, to continue to spur each other on to love and good works. He says, don't throw away your confidence, for we all need endurance for this Christian life, and he's given us one another to give endurance to each other. Would you pray with me today? God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you today for your son, who gave himself for us so that we could be your people. God, today as we close, I ask that you would spur us on through your spirit. Thank you for each other, that we are able to do that for each other as well. And God, I ask that you would be glorified as we continue on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.